Good to see you all again. I've had quite the adventure the last month.
I tell you a little story before I start. You know, they asked me to come up and give the messages. And, you know, I was pretty plump. My twins were way overdue. And I was looking down and I just said, Lord, you know, this isn't a very good testimony for me. You know, come up here and be overweight and bring your message. And I love you. I love the taste of food. And so, on my own, I can't do this. I need your help. And so, God said, okay, I got this. So the next thing you know, I'm in the hospital for 4 days and lose 30 pounds. So, be careful what you ask. It's the one who's sure. Because he will answer, then it's not the way you want it to.
So let me be sure, like, so all it takes is a trip to the hospital for 4 days?
Well, it depends on what it's for. Like, when they don't feed you for 4 days, it tends to give you a little bit of weight. So, anyways, it's good to be back. And another thing is, you know, I have such a problem with my knee, and I always ask, you know, people ask me, you know, how I'm doing, and I'm saying, well, you might have to use a new knee. Well, I got a new knee, and I'm not so happy.
You will be.
I will be.
You will be.
But I'll tell you, the first couple of weeks were a challenge. But God has seen me through, and He's blessed me in more ways than one. And it's just such a pleasure to be back and to be able to share God's word with you. So this preacher got into the town and he saw this boy standing in the corner, and he approached the boy and he said, son, he said, can you tell me where the post office is? And the boy said, sure. He says, go down a few blocks and make a right turn. It's right there. And the preacher said, well, that's great. He said, you know,
I'm the new preacher in town. I'm just taking over the church. He says, I'd love to see you in church this Sunday, and I'll tell you how to get to heaven. And the boy looked at him. He goes, what are you talking about? You don't even know how to get to the post office.
So, I just saw that this morning. So you got me recording there? Okay. Good job. Barry's done a great job back there.
Amen.
Yeah. He's doing good. All right. The title of my message this morning is Who Are You? Now, it may sound familiar. In 1978, I think all of us were alive then, except for Joe. He's still kind of wet behind the ears. But, way back in 1978, there was ironically, a group called The Who, and they wrote a song called Who Are You? And the lyrics have nothing to do with what I'm talking about. It's just the title. So don't look up the lyrics. They're not that great. But anyways, it seems like a pretty innocent question to ask, you know, if you run up across a stranger or somebody strange walks into our church, you know, the first thing you want to know is, who are you? You know, and as innocent as that question is, it can become quite difficult, ironically enough. I mean, by the time you're 50, you think you know who you are, right? Well, in society, that's it's not so clear. You realize in July 21st, the 2023 edition of Woman's Health, there's 14 different genders. And that's not the best part of it. The quote says, gender is a spectrum, and there is no finite number of gender identities. In fact, there are infinite places you can land on, says Mercedes. The fact that we use binary genders is a shortcut because it's easier on the human brain to understand a small number of categories. So if you don't even know what gender you are, how are you going to know who you are? Raises the question. The fact that personal identities are fluid raises that question. So if you ask other people, I mean, besides the fact that they don't know what gender they are. Before we got into this big confusion of gender identity, there were still a little misconception of who we were in society. For instance, if you were to come up next to a person and you say, "Hi, my name is Dennis," and the guy would say, "Hey, I'm Jack Jones or Jack Smith, and I'm the bank manager of the local bank here." And you would think, well, that's pretty prestigious. That's kind of nice. So the man is identifying himself with his occupation. You might find a woman, and she goes, "I'm Mary Jones, and I'm the teller of that bank." You know, she also is identifying herself with her occupation. And both, you know, very admirable occupations, you know, better than I'm George Smith and I'm the local drug dealer in town and he wants something, I got it on the corner down here, and that's not quite so admirable. So the fact is that people, even before they were confused about their identity, they don't really know who they are because they're identifying themselves with their occupation. I've heard stories of people who were men who were CEOs and they identified so much with their occupation that when they came into a restaurant, you know, the maitre d' would recognize the CEO immediately and say, "Mr. Jones, so glad to have you here. Would you like your regular table?" And that lasts as long as Mr. Jones is the CEO. But amazingly, as soon as Mr. Jones retires, he goes to the same restaurant, and the maitre d' says, "Do you have a reservation?" And the man starts losing his identity because all during his working career, he's known as Mr. Jones, the CEO of X Company, a very prestigious man. And so, identities in our occupations are fleeting. Some people place their identities on their ethnicity. You know, I'm running out of names, but I'm Tom, and I'm Native American. And I know one person very well who every time you talk to him, he introduces himself, he says, "I'm Frank, I'm Scottish." Yet he identified himself with his ethnicity. So you see, just asking the simple question, "Who are you?" all of a sudden becomes very complex, doesn't it? Because it depends on how you identify yourself. Do you identify yourself by your occupation, or do you identify yourself by your sex, or do you identify yourself by your ethnicity? It is all these surface things that we try to plug ourselves into in society, right? We have a hole here that we see, oh yeah, I can fit into here, so if I plug into this, I can identify myself and be accepted into this group. And I think that's the bottom line, right, is being accepted into society based on how we identify ourselves. But as you go on, you learn that that is fickle, right? The world is fickle. You can be accepted by being transgender in this generation, but then who knows, you know, what you're going to be accepted by in the next generation. You know, perhaps the next generation, if you identify yourself as LGBT, you could be, you know, thrown off a cliff. You know, like if you were in the Muslim world, that's what they do. They throw you off of buildings and they hang you, you know. Which on a side note is kind of ironic because the LGBT verbally endorses the Muslim world. If they only knew. But all that aside, I'm just saying, the world is fickle. So you could plug yourself into this pit, this hole now and be accepted, but that hole may not be accepted a generation from now. So identity becomes a challenge, even from generation to generation. So then, here's the tricky part, okay? Those who find themselves seeking their identity in society or by their ethnicity, I'll let you in on a secret. They don't know the Lord. Now, why do I say that? Because who you are is who God made you. You see, back in Genesis, God made man and made woman. God created the whole universe. And you know something? He created us special because all the rest of the universe, he just spoke into existence. You know, let there be light. You know, let there be darkness. Let's be firmament. You know, let there be man, not firmament. Everything else he spoke into existence. But when he created man, he came down to earth. And he personally formed out of the dust with his own hands the image. We are the only creation. God says, let us make man in our image. We are the only creation that is made out of his own image, in so much that he put the details created by his own hand. And then he blew into the nostril of his own breath and created and woke Adam into a perfect, glorious garden. In Psalm 139, verse 14, it says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. And 15 says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricacy woven in the depths of the earth. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by the presence, by the mere physicality of God's own hands. He didn't not just speak us into existence like the rest of creation. We were special. He wanted to have a relationship with his creation. So he lovingly and carefully designed us perfectly into his image so that we could have that special relationship. He seeks no other relationship with any of his other creation. The only first ones he created, he wants a relationship with is us. And he loves us so much that he put such care into our creation. And that love didn't go away. So now we know that who we are God's creation. That's who we are. We are not Dennis Riggs, the emergency manager of Sutherland, or our Bob, the lazy guy in his trailer, or We are God's creation. That's who we are. Nothing else. And God desires a relationship with us. That's more than important than anything else that we can identify with. The next question we can ask is, why did God create us? Why am I here, Lord? What is my purpose in life? How many times have you heard that or even asked yourself, what is my purpose in life? Especially when you're growing up and you're trying to learn who you are as an adolescent, and you're trying to figure things out, you say, why am I here? Why do I have to endure all this stuff that's going on? I mean, even today when we're looking around, we're going, why do I have to endure what's going on? Why did God create me? In Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, that is a child of God who has received Christ as their Savior, whom I created, get this, underline it, circle it, star it, highlight it, for my glory. Why did God create us? For his glory. Repeat. For his glory. Whom I formed and made. He made you and he formed you and he breathed the breath of life into you. Why? For his glory. So why were we created? You got it? For his glory. Okay. Repetition helps remember us, right? Okay. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. We are his creation. Created in Christ Jesus. For what? Circle this. Underline it. Star it. For good works. Why were we created? For his glory. For good works. Okay? After that, you should have no problem understanding who you are and what your purpose is. Your purpose is to glorify God. Your purpose is to do good works. And you do good and you glorify God by doing good works, right? So the answer really is simple, isn't it? It's just that we refuse to accept that. because they refuse to believe God. If you don't understand that, it's because you don't know God. You don't know who He is. And the reason you don't is because you don't have a relationship with Him. You may have said the secret prayer, you know, that puts the fire insurance policy in your pocket, but you haven't developed a relationship with Him. What is the most important thing about developing your relationship? It is communication. It is communicating one with another. How do we develop a relationship with God? It is communicating with each other. We communicate to God through prayer and supplications and through meditation. And God communicates to us through His Word. So we don't know Him because we haven't opened up His Word and we haven't listened to Him and we haven't let Him communicate to us. And once you do and you learn who God is, then it's very simple who we are and why He created us. We are God's creation, and we are here to glorify Him and do good works. So the next time somebody asks who you are, you say, I am a disciple of Christ. I am created by God, and I am here to do good works. They go, okay. So just by introduction of yourself, you can be a witness to Christ just by knowing who God is, who you are. Right? But the problem is we don't trust God that that's good enough. And so we as people try to, like I said, put ourselves into a hole in society to be accepted by society. But what happens when we do that? When we identify ourselves into the world, what does the world have to offer us? When we identify with the world, what does it give us? We get the world's values. And what are those? They show us wars, crime, hate, despair. You know, people are killing themselves because they are not accepted by society. Even young children are committing suicide because they're not accepted by their peers for being made fun of. That is why it is so important for us to know who we are so we can teach our children who they are. And then it doesn't matter whether their peers accept them or not, because that's not who they are. They are a child of God. They are His creation, and they are here to glorify God. They have worth no matter what society says. They are precious in God's eyes. So quit identifying ourselves with the world. We are no longer in the world. We are no longer of the world. We are in the world. Remember, Jesus said Himself, don't be surprised when the world hates you because it hates Me first. But we have our identity. It doesn't matter if the world hates us, right? Because we are wonderfully made and intricately made and lovingly made by a loving God, our Father.
So, a little side note here. I'm under the influence, so I'm not responsible for what I'm saying. Not that much, it isn't bothering my material self. So he's come back to me and say, okay, Dennis, I know who I am, and I know why I am, and I know why it's important to know these things, and I know why it's important to teach these things. But I still have this question. My friends ask me, and I don't know the answer. If God is so loving, and he created this for his glory, then why is he sending people to hell? Why is he sending good people to hell? She's correct. You see, hell was created for Satan and his demons because he rebelled against God. And so God, for his punishment, eternal punishment, and the reason it's eternal is because spirits are eternal. They're not bound by time. And so hell is a physical torment, and Jesus describes hell in gory detail, in so much that you go, I think I'm going to bypass that one and not be tortured for eternity. You know, the Catholics have a really nice thing. They go, well, yeah, you'll be tortured for a little bit, but we can pray you out of it. No, that doesn't happen. Once you are there, you're there. But God never designed hell for people. It is consistent with his love and his mercy and his grace and the desire to have a relationship with us that he did not desire any of us to go to hell. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And circle this, whosoever. So who's whosoever? Everybody, whosoever, everybody believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing, underline this, that any should perish. That is God's wish and his desire, that none should perish. He just did not design hell for people. And he does not send people to hell. But we got to choose sides. There is no fence. Unfortunately, by default, we are destined for hell because of Adam's disobedience and inheritance of his sin and we sin, our own sins. When we sin, we separate ourselves from God. We separate our relationship. We sever that relationship when we rebel against God. Rebellion is a sin. And God says, Jesus says, whoever is for me is not against me. And vice versa, whoever is against me is not for me. You have a choice. And God sent his only begotten Son to die for us so that we can have that choice. To accept him and his blood and his grace and his love and his mercy. To acknowledge his death, burial, and resurrection. He was born of a virgin and he is deity. And it is through his blood and his blood alone that we can be saved. And through his resurrection and his resurrection alone are we resurrection. When we accept that, we now change
from being hellbound to heaven. We restore that relationship through the shed blood of Christ, not for what we do, but what Christ has already done for us, and we just accept that and recognize that and apply it to our own lives. So we now live for our Lord and Savior rather than ourselves, and we no longer rebel against God. And God calls us His children. So put your faith in Jesus. Live for Him, and you'll be saved. It's that easy. We don't want to be here so long, right?
I thought we were staying
till 2. I was listening to a radio station on the way to work in Colorado. I live up in Mesa, and I drove down to Canyon, Colorado, about 15 minutes. And I listened to this Christian radio station, and they were giving the gospel and saying how easy it is to be saved. And I'm thinking, man, it is so easy. Why isn't everybody saved? And I prayed, and I said, Lord, give me the opportunity to talk to my boss today. And I thought it was pretty narrow because I was always there first, and by the time he shows up, everybody else is there, right? And things have started, and there's no way I can talk to him. That morning, he showed up before I did. And I walked, sat down in his office. And I made it our platitudes, and I said, you know, I got a question for you. I said, do you know for sure that you can go to heaven? And he goes, no, I don't know that. I said, yes, you can know that. If you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and repent, and live your life with Him, you can know for sure that you're going to heaven in this moment. And he says, well, that can be okay for you, but it's not for me, you know. I'm not ready to do that. And I left his office, and I realized, that's why not everybody is saved. It's pride. There's something that prevents people's blindness and keeps them from salvation. That's why when we are going to witness to somebody, it's so important to pray very heavily ahead of time. And God will remove the blindness from their eyes and open their hearts to the world. So why do I bring this message to you? This isn't a typical Joel Osteen type message to make you feel good and rah-rah, you know. You can leave here going, man, I'm a child of God. Yes, I was created to bring His glory. I'm somebody important. Yay, yay. The purpose of this message is to give you a tool. Like I said, it is so important to find your value in who you are and how you are. Because things are going to get tough real soon. And if you don't know who you are and who you can rely on, you're going to have a really hard time soon. And God always warns us right before bad things come. I mean, and there's no exception in His Word. Let me tell you how bad things are going to come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Does that sound familiar? Do we not see this happening already in our society? 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord is come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God of object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power, all signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. You see, it would be such a deception that even the elect will be deceived. It would be so convincing. He's going to bring fire down from the heavens. He's going to make an idol speak. He's going to rise from what seemed to be a mortal wound. Miraculous things are going to be performed. It's going to be so convincing that if we aren't founded in the Word and we don't know who we are, we can be deceived. Knowing who you are and why you are is a tool to help you through these times. Then, of course, we know the all of the discourse in Matthew 24, where Jesus talks about all the terrible things that is going to happen during the tribulation. And it gets amplified when we read the book of Revelation, right? John expounds even further the terrible atrocities that are going to happen on the earth, things that have never happened on earth before in such magnitude. Bad things are going to happen. They are coming. There's no if, it's when. Bad things are coming. You need to prepare yourself. This is a tool. This can save your life, this tool. It can definitely save your eternal life. How important is it for us to share the tool that we have with others so that they too can make it through these tough times? We need to give them as many tools as we have, that we have, right? To help us through. So let's not be sidetracked on the current events. Are bad things happening in the world today? Absolutely. And I can't help but pray for Israel. When you talk about being fickle, the world was once approving Israel, saying, yeah, you've got every right to defend yourself, and now that they do, they're going, now you need to stop. That's why we can't trust the world, right? That's why we need to know God. We need to know who we are. We are His children. We are wonderfully and marvelously made in His image. And we who are His, who believe Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, are His children. We can call, this is the phenomenal part, we can call Him Father. How amazing is that? The Creator of the universe. You know, we have an intimate relationship with Him so much, we are adopted into His family, and in that adoption, we can call Him Father. That's where we get our strength, through Him. So if you have not received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've got a reason to worry about things that are coming. Because you're not going to escape any of that. But if you do know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not going to see any of that. We're going to see some tough times, yes. And I like to say, when the rapture happens, we don't know how much of hair our head's going to get singed on the way out, right? It's not that we're not going to see tough times, we're just not going to go through His wrath, the wrath of God. So I hope this encourages you. I hope that you can leave here knowing where you can put your faith and trust and hope in a hopeless world. And I hope it encourages you to be able to share your hope with other people so that you can have this. Let's pray. God our Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. Thank you for sending us your Son as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, once and for all. And thank you for the peace beyond understanding. And Lord, I just pray that everyone here knows that peace. I pray that anyone who does not know that peace, that they would open your word and learn more about you and get that peace. And if they do not know you, Lord, I pray that they would hunger for that peace in the search for you and to ask you into their lives. And God, we would give you all the glory and honor and praise for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'd like to